19th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I'd like to read for your hearing verses 1 through 6. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Now the text tonight is found three different times in this context. Notice in the previous chapter 18, verse number 38, Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault in him." In chapter 19, verse 4 and verse 6, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." What a subject. I find no fault in him. Finding fault is a favorite pastime throughout the Word of God. Adam was greatly amazed and just thrilled when God brought unto him the woman. And he thought, "This is the greatest day of my life. What a beautiful woman she is. And how are we going to get along so well together?" Only just a short while later, he said to the Lord, "The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat." The Pharisees found fault with a woman taken in adultery. "We caught her in the very act. Moses said she ought to be stoned. What say you?" Finding fault. The Israelites found fault with Moses at the Red Sea. Everything was going fine until they lay before them the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army behind them pressing hard on their lives. And they said, "Moses, why in the world did you bring us out here in the middle of this desert to kill us? It'd been better for us to go back to Egypt where we could eat the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Finding fault. Esau found fault with Jacob, who stole his birthright. Rachel found fault with her husband Jacob. She said in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, "Give me children or I die." Now she had two handmaids and a sister. Her sister's name is recorded in the Word of God, plus two handmaids. They were able to give children unto Jacob, but this dear lady could not do it, and she passed the blame on to Jacob. Of course, Jacob, being quick-witted as he was, reciprocated. He said, "Woman, do you think I'm God? Can I make alive?" Finding fault with each other. Zipporah found fault with Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 25, when he came into the living room with a little baby on one side and a knife in the other hand. And Zipporah said, "What's the knife for?" He said, "I'm going to circumcise this baby." "Not on your life, you're not. Read it." She found fault with Moses. Philemon found fault with Onesimus, who ran away, and it seems to imply not only did he run away, but he did a little thieving before he left. And when he got to where Paul was, he came to know the Lord. And the letter of Philemon is all about that transaction, but there was finding fault. Philemon didn't want to have anything to do with Onesimus anymore. And as we learned this morning, Job's friends found fault with Job. He was sick from head to toe, wasn't he? And he had three devoted, heartfelt, lifelong friends who came over, and when they saw him, they were so shocked they couldn't say anything for 7 days. How'd you like to be on a hospital bed in the hospital and your best friends come along and just look at you for 7 days? Never say a word. And finally, when they did say, they said this, "You know, Job, we've come to encourage you. If you weren't such a hypocrite, you wouldn't be here." Finding fault. The reason for this prevalent practice is because we are a faulty people living in a faulty world. We all have this problem. And the reason it is so easy to see the faults of others is because we're so full of faults ourselves. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "There's not a just man on the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And you know what? We're born this way. We did not so much develop this way. We were born this way. Even as little babies, when we came into existence, when we came into this life, we had this strain of being critical, always critical and finding fault. Now, you don't see that in the early days of infancy. Why, babies are the prettiest things in the world. Now, I've seen some ugly babies. I really have. They're so ugly, they're pretty. They really are. But you watch them, you know, they're just mama's little angels and papa's little darling until they stick their tongue out. And all of a sudden, they do everything in the world except that which you want them to do. And their favorite word is no, no, no. Finding fault. Finding fault. Well, their faults begin to leak out. And as we develop from infancy unto old age, we're full of faults. There have been billions of people born into this world since Adam in the Garden of Eden. And only one of whom it could correctly be said, "I find no fault in him." And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived for some 33 years on this earth, and no one could justly charge him with any wrong, with any error, with any sin, or any fault. He was sinless. He was the faultless Son of God. Now, let that sink in just a moment, if you would, please. As a baby, there was no fault in him. Think of that. No fault. As a child, there was no fault in him. As a teenager, as rebellious, you know, I never quite understood when kids get to be teenagers, they park their brains. Yeah. You ever notice that?
Yeah.
And they never do pick them up until about 20 years later down the road. And some of them never do pick it up. But in Jesus Christ, as a teenager, there was no fault in him. And as an adult, until the day he died, still, there's no fault in him. Now, our text is taken from that section of Scripture that deals with Christ being brought in for trial. He had spent most of the night in Gethsemane's garden praying. And the soldiers came and they took him in, and he faced six trials before being hanged on a cross at 9 o'clock. He had three religious trials. That's the Sanhedrin, number one. Then he was taken before Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. And then he was taken before Caiaphas. They wanted to kill him, but they didn't have the authority to do so. They had to take him to a higher civil power. And so they took him to Pilate. And when Pilate could not find any reason for him to be crucified, he sent him over to Herod. And when he was released from Herod, Herod sent him back to Pilate. And it is this final visit before Pilate where, after judging the Lord completely and thoroughly, three separate times, said, "I find no fault in him." The Old Testament lamb had to be without fault to be accepted as a sacrifice for sin. Quickly look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We'll come back to that text in a moment. But in Exodus chapter 12, the Israelites have been freed from 400 years of bondage in Egypt. And now they're going to institute what is called the Feast of the Passover, requiring a lamb. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." And verses 3 and 4 have to do with the selection of a lamb. "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of his fathers, a lamb for a house. If the house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to the eating of it shall you make your account for the lamb." Now, verse number 5 deals with the innocence of that lamb. The qualifying factor of that lamb is it could not have any blemish, and it could not have any spot. "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep and also from the goats, and keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." They didn't kill it until it qualified. When it qualified without spot and without blemish, then they kill that lamb. And verse 7, "You'll take the blood, strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." So in the Old Testament, this Passover feast dealt with a sacrificial lamb, of which is a type of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find this set forth here in the Old Testament, but you find the verification of it also in the New Testament. This lamb could have no disease. This lamb could have no imperfection. This lamb could have no spot or blemish. It had to be faultless. It points us to Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And again, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Thus, John the Baptist was right when he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That lamb had to be faultless, and to take away, in order to take away sin, it had to be without blemish. Pilate was right. He's wrong on most everything, but I tell you, he was dead center right when he said, "I find no fault in him." I find no fault. I find no fault in him. This has been proclaimed by others. First of all, it was proclaimed by God the Father, who could have found no fault in him. When Christ was baptized, there came a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Satan could find no fault in him. He tried to break him down in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. "If you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." And those great, tremendous temptations that were presented to our Lord. But the Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Thus Satan left him. Judas Iscariot could find no fault in him. If there was one individual who really wanted to find something wrong with him, I believe it was Judas. It would have eased his conscience because he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But just before he died, he plainly made it clear that I have betrayed not innocent blood. I have betrayed, Brother Royce, the innocent blood. Because he's the only one that can qualify as having the innocent blood. The repentant thief could find no fault in him, though he was joining in with his buddy on the other side where Christ was crucified, and they were murmuring and cursing. But God regenerated that one thief, and he said, "This man hath done nothing amiss. This man hath done nothing amiss." Christ is the only man who kept the law perfectly. The demons could find no fault in him. When he went into Capernaum, one demon voiced it out, "I know who you are, thou holy Son of God. I know who you are." The centurion could find no fault in him. Truly, this was the Son of God. Thomas could find no fault in him. "My Lord and my God." Peter could find no fault in him. He expressed to Cornelius when preaching the gospel to him, speaking about Christ, who went about doing good. Say, do you always go about doing good? The Lord Jesus Christ did.
Amen.
I, Dan Cozart, want to go on record today. I find no fault in him.
Amen.
I find no fault in him. I came to know the Lord when I was 15 years of age, and the Lord forgave me of my sins. He saved my soul, and dear congregation, I have tried to serve him and to preach for him for 65 years. Do you know how many sermons that is? 65 years worth of sermons. And in every one of those sermons, as Mr. Spurgeon correctly said, when he was asked, "How do you prepare a sermon?" He said, "I just get a text about Jesus Christ and I go to Calvary." I've examined this man, Christ Jesus. I've looked at him from all points of observation. I have examined him according to the Word of God, year after year after year, sermon after sermon after sermon. And I tell you, folks, I find no fault in him.
Amen.
I find no fault with his birth.
Amen.
Isn't that something? Not everybody joins me on that. There were Pharisees who said to Christ, "You be of fornication. That's how you came into this world. You be of fornication." He was accused of being the product of a Roman soldier and verse other things that were brought up about it. But I'm saying, my dear friends, when I read in Luke 1, verse 35, that the angel said unto Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing..." Now sit up all night and wrestle that one out. "That holy thing which shall be born..." He was the holy thing before he was born. "Shall be called the Son of God." Many stumble over the virgin birth. I don't stumble over it. I think it's one of the most glorious doctrines in the Word of God. Jesus Christ was born. He experienced a natural birth. Yeah. You say, back up, preacher. No, I'm going to stand right here. Yeah. He experienced a natural birth, but a supernatural conception. Yeah. He did not come into this world with an Adamic nature. He came into this world with a divine nature, my dear friend. And he had no sin. I find no fault in him. I find no fault with his doctrine. His doctrine. You know, the early church, and I appreciate so much what's been said about the church. I think that's a good thing. You know, the Lord, I don't think he was talking about the Gideons when he said upon this rock. I don't think he's talking about the promise keepers. I tell you the truth, I don't think he's talking about the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Upon this rock, I will build my church. My church. My church. Now, the disciples were called apostles because no longer were they just learners. They were being sent out. And that's why the word apostle is given to them. And people have referred to that as the apostle doctrine. Even in Acts chapter 2, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. You know what doctrine the apostles had? It's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ that was taught to the apostles. And I find no fault whatsoever in that. In his doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, his exclusivity in salvation. As has been said already in this conference, quoting John 14:6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He claimed no one could be saved without coming through him. That has not changed. Let me tell you something, dear friends. Hindus and Muslims and Jews and everybody else who desires salvation has got to come through the Lord Jesus Christ to get to the Father. There's no other way to be saved. I like that. I don't find any fault with that. I came to the Lord, and that's why I'm saved tonight. He saved me. He came to me. He changed my life. He changed my heart. He saved my soul. I find no fault with his doctrine. I find no fault with his limited atonement. Amen. Not I did for a while there. Yeah, boy. Yeah, for 17 years I was a Southern Baptist, and they finally got rid of me. Took 17 long years to do that. But the Lord Jesus said in John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. And one of the most glorious days, apart from my salvation in Christ Jesus, was a day that I learned he didn't die for goats. Amen. And there are two kinds of people, the sheep and the goats. He laid down his life. Who said he did that? He said he did that. I'm not ashamed of that. I think it's wonderful. I think it's glorious. Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people, not everybody, but his people from their sin. They were already his people before initially in time they found out that God had saved them from their sins. Irresistible grace doesn't keep me up at night. I thank God for that. If God had not conquered my will, I'd be lost and still going to hell. God got to break your will, see? No man can come unto me except the Father who hath sent me draw him. And what a drawing it is that God provides. Not pulling us down the church aisle and us trying to hold on to the pews hoping they'll sing 15 more stanzas of Just As I Am. But falling in love with somebody like you've never loved before, and that's the one of whom it was said, I find no fault in him. Total depravity. Sure you believe that. And sure I believe that. That's what we are. Totally depraved. A man, young fella, came to the Lord Jesus one day and said, Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life. I think he'd been to Dale Carnegie School because he knew how to talk spiritually. Good master. And the Lord said, that's where you made your mistake. There's not any good but one. Now, he was not saying that there was anything wrong with him. What he was saying is, if you can't call me God, don't call me good, because there's only one that's good, and that's Almighty God. And by the way, amen, Jesus Christ is Almighty God. Amen. A selective salvation. He does not and did not intend for everybody to be saved. He did not come to save everybody. That's not evangelism, my dear friends. The Bible presents in Matthew chapter number 11, and I love this passage and will quickly share it with you. In Matthew chapter number 11, in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto the babies. Now, isn't that strange? Here the Lord is thanking the Father for keeping the secrets of salvation away from certain folk. Huh? Sure. Now, Lord, I thank you that you revealed it to babies, but I'm glad you didn't reveal it to some others. That's what he's saying. Even so, Father, why'd you do that? It seemed good in your sight. Everything God does, it seemed good in his sight. He does whatsoever he pleases. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. We cannot even know God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? I find no fault with that. A selective salvation. I find no fault with his death. I find no fault with his death. He died not as a general on a battlefield winning the victory. He died as a criminal on a cross, of which Paul one day would say, cursed is every man that hangeth on a cross. He did not, my dear friends, come to display himself as a king, as a ruler, as one who would rule over others. He came as a servant to do the will of the Father which hath sent him. And therefore he died a criminal's death. He was not a criminal. He was not a sinner. But something miraculously happened, and it could only happen by the grace of God Almighty, that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, God transferred the elect sinner's sins unto his Son. Amen. Placed them on his Son. Yep. And took the righteousness of his Son and placed it on a hell-deserving sinner. Amen. That's what the gospel's all about. Yes, amen. He laid it on him as he hung on the cross. I don't find fault with that. I think that's a glorious thing. A glorious thing. I find no fault with his resurrection. Everybody in Jerusalem that had any prominence tried their best to keep him in that tomb. Pilate sealed the tomb. Everybody's scared to death. His disciples are going to come. I don't know how they're going to steal his body when they ran so fast to get away from him when he's dying on the cross. They ever wondered that? But you know, after 3 days and three nights, it wasn't because the stone was rolled away. It wasn't because people could know he came out that stone door. It was to let an unbelieving world in to see he's not here. He is risen. It's what makes Christianity the most unique religion in all the world. Yes, sir. Because our Savior is not dead. He is alive. Amen. Tonight at the Father's right hand, continually making intercession for our sins. I find no fault with his second coming. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Don't worry about it. But whether you are a priest or whether you are a Pole or whether you are not or a Pan, whatever you might be, you need to thank God that Jesus Christ is coming again. And it is a cardinal doctrine of the Word of God. And I love it. I loved it when he came the first time, and I'm going to love it when he comes the second. And you as a child of God, you're going to love it too. Yes, sir. I find no fault in his second coming, and I find no fault in his promises. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Isn't that wonderful? Let me conclude tonight. I'll never be able to find any fault with him. I'll never, never be able to find any fault with him. Not for my eternal residence. I do have an eternal residence. Haven't moved in yet. But I do have an eternal residence. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare what? A place. You know what a place is? It's a place where a place is. It's a place. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself where I am. There you may be also. I've never been to that place. I've never been there. But I'm perfectly satisfied. It will be perfect in every way. No faults. No flaws. No inferior work. No termites. Huh? No coveting others' mansions. Lord, why did you put me so far on the golden street and let Joe Maldonado live closer to you than I did? Why'd you do that? I won many more souls than he did to you. I am quite confident that whatever God has in store by his grace for Dan Cozart will be perfectly wonderful for me. I'll never be able to find fault with him on that. I'll never be able to find fault with him. Not from a new body. 1 John 3. Behold, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall be as he is. No complainers in heaven. No complainers in heaven. Amen. There'll be no need to complain. It'll be a perfect body like unto his glorious body, conformed to his image forever and ever and ever. And finally, I'll never be able to find any fault with him for his continual presence. His continual presence. He's been separated, I'm talking about bodily, from his church for the last 2,000 years. But up there, my dear friends, there will be no more separation. No more separation. His continual presence. In Revelation 21:23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I'll never tire of his presence. I'll never tire of his presence. I believe a sinner saved by grace, I'll have his personal presence and attention. And you'll have his personal presence and attention throughout eternity. I find no fault in him. Thank you.